Book of Luke, chapter 9. Honest with you, we're not. I'm not a very emotional person. I don't. This isn't for show, but I'll tell you what. I'm sick and tired of dead formalism. I love it when God moves in the house, and that can be your testimony, Brother Raleigh. Praise God for you today. It is January 29th at 11:35 in the morning, brother. Write that in the front of your Bible. You know that you know that you know you're going to heaven because that was the moment you trusted Jesus. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter number 21. We're in our series called the Son of Man. Luke is the only non-Jew that wrote in the Bible, in the New Testament, sorry. He was a Greek. He was a doctor. And consequently, he wrote about more miracles of Jesus than the other three. But all of the scripture is inspired, it's inerrant, and it is preserved, and it is authoritative, and you can trust it. We had a saying back when I was a teenager, you need to learn it, you need to know it, you need to live it. That's the key to the Bible. Just learn it, know it, live it. In Luke chapter number 21, last week, we talked about how that we're still on Monday of Passion Week. Jesus has come through the Eastern Gate on Sunday on a baby donkey that had never been ridden before. That's a miracle. And he came to present himself as our Passover lamb, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And he is there to present himself to be scrutinized. And on Monday morning at the crack of dawn, when they opened the doors of the temple, he came in and he cleared the Gentile court of all of the extortioners and cheaters, the people who were selling lambs and oxen and goats and doves and cheating the people for exchanging the money. And he ran them out because the Gentile court is where people like you and I who are non-Jews could come and hear the truth of God's word. And so all of chapter 20, he is teaching. Now, in that day, they didn't stand at a lectern and just lecture you to death. They walked. And there were three courtyards out in front of the temple, and he would walk through them, and he would talk to them as he walked, and he would answer their questions, and he would present his parables, and he is running into all these different people, and they're asking questions, and they're just not getting it, because man-made religion is works-based. You have to work your way there. And the Bible tells us over and over and over again, it's not by the works we do, it's by his mercy and his grace. And so he has been, I can just see him rubbing his temples like, oh man, they're just not getting it. And in chapter 20, the last three verses, he goes from talking to the people to talking to his 12 disciples that are right next to him. And he says, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feasts, which devour widows' houses and for... Now, you see that next word? For a show. It's cosplay. It's religious cosplay. That's all it is. It's a show. Make long prayers. And the same shall receive greater damnation. And he's looking at his apostles. And he looks up. He's standing in the woman's court, which is the center court of the temple, where the treasury is. And he is watching it played out in front of him. Here's a group of rich men putting their money into the offering boxes, like I talked about. And they're doing it with great pageantry and great show, because every narcissist needs an entourage. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 21. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting, rich men, this is a group of them, casting their gifts into the treasury, going, oh, praise the Lord, you're such a good believer. We talked about how God don't reward that. He also saw a certain poor widow casting thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. And I know that this is a section of scripture that we classically teach on giving and tithing. But that's not what he's talking about right now. What kind of a God rewards fake? And what kind of God makes a widow put in her last two coppers and starve? See, man-made religion's built on the back of the poor. Why would she do that? Because man-made religion says you got to buy your way into heaven. You don't do this, you don't measure up. Then why did Jesus come? God said, you can't come to me, so I'll come to you. I will come and take your punishment and die in your place and rise again. And now I am, now God the Father is right and righteous to offer us forgiveness because the debt's been paid. Amen. What kind of religion tells the poor to go and starve? Put your last two pennies in. Go on. Jesus is just sickened by it all. At this moment in his teaching in Luke, he's done. There's no more calls to come to the kingdom. There's no more him inviting them to believe on him or to believe on his Father. No more. He's done. He's just laid out in front of them right there in living drama, right there. The rich men in their self-righteousness, all dressed to the nines. You know what I mean? They look righteous. They smell righteous. They talk righteous. They have the right haircuts. They have the right breeding. They have the right friendships. And they're all congratulating each other. And there's a widow who in faith has been told, I want your last cent or you can't please me. So in disgust, Jesus leaves the temple. Now, Jesus had told them in Luke chapter 13 that your house is left unto you desolate. It's in Luke 13 and verse 34. You're there in Luke 21. Just follow along with me now. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 34. And listen, I'm not fired up just because it's today. I'm like this all the time. Look at this. I get excited when I look at the, you need a Bible now. Luke 13. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. I have been sending people to you for centuries. Telling you, this is not the way. This is not what I created. You've added layers of your own junk on top of my word. Verse 35, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He has quoted Psalm 118, verse 26. And for the last 2,000 years, the Jews have been desolate. Because they still not proclaim Christ as their Messiah. Many Jews don't realize that he is a Jewish person, that Jesus was Jewish. One, you understand that? He was from the line of David, of the tribe of Judah, just like the Old Testament prophesied. He wasn't some Roman guy. He was Jewish. But one day they will. One day the Jews will all proclaim Jesus. It says this in Zechariah 12 and verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now remember, this is written 500, 600 years before Jesus was born. 500 years before Jesus was born. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. It's coming. One of these days they will recognize him, and they'll realize they've been duped. So as we get into the message today, he's disgusted. He's done. He's not going to give them another opportunity. He's done telling them. He's trying. He has been trying. And all they've been doing is plotting to kill him. So he leaves the temple, verse number 5. And some of them spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. Now, we call them the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they cover a lot of the same ground, okay? And in Matthew 24 and verse 3, it says he left the temple area and went up and sat on the Mount of Olives. And you could see the temple in all its glory. They had quarried those blocks to make the temple on Mount Calvary. It's called Golgotha, the place of a skull, because the side of the hill was quarried away. And all the blocks were not only cut there, they were polished to shine. And then once the temple was assembled, rich families would say, I'm going to give, and they would give large, precious stones. And they would go to one of those blocks, and they would carve a little, we call an ouch, I don't know why they call it that way, a pouch, whatever, and it would, with gold or silver to hold, you know, a pear-sized opal, or a softball-sized amethyst, or an emerald, or a diamond. And every block had been ornated, Anyway, I'm not good with English. Anyhow, it had all these ornate gifts. And you could, it was gleaming in the sunlight. But it was kind of a, it was just a show of pride. Well, that's our family opal. Yes, block 3, row 2, that's us. We dedicated that for God's glory. No, you didn't. You did it for your glory. And so Jesus is disgusted. He leaves the temple, gets up on the Mount of Olives, and they're all like, wow, isn't that pretty? And listen, Alexander the Great, this temple didn't even compare to Solomon's. The one that Alexander the Great was probably was the paltry of all, the cheapest of all three, and he still said the temple gleamed like a jewel when he entered the promised land. But Jesus foretold of a future devastation. Look at verse number 5. It says how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. Verse 6. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus was foretelling the day when the hammer would fall and their man-made religion would be shattered. 40 years after he spoke this, Titus, with the Roman legions, invaded because of a tax rebellion. And they sieged the city. They lay siege, just like he prophesied they would back in Luke. Further back in Luke, he said this is going to happen. They're going to encompass you. They're going to build up a wall, and they're going to lay siege. And when they break through, they're going to see what happened was is they were, it was okay for the soldiers. The general said, go ahead and loot the houses and take the people as slaves or kill them if you want to. I don't care. Take their stuff. Leave the temple alone. Well, one zealous Roman soldier took a torch and threw it into the Holy of Holies. Now, you understand the Holy of Holies was lined with boards that were covered in gold. So when the veil caught, and all the precious oil and the showbread and the furniture caught fire, the gold melted and ran down in between the blocks of stone. So the Roman soldiers were not only going around the outside prying off these opals and amethysts and diamonds and emeralds and gouging out the gold. They were actually taking their swords and their spears and prying the very blocks apart to get the gold that had dripped down in between. And they were throwing the blocks off the mount. That's why when you look at the Temple Mount, you know what I'm saying? There's this spot to the left with an archway that goes nowhere. Because I believe, that's my personal opinion, that the temple was not up there. It was over here where the Gion Spring is. And there's not even a stone anywhere. It's gone. That's just my personal opinion. I'm usually wrong, but that's okay. That's all right. It's my right. I can be wrong. Jesus said, not one stone will be upon another. I'm going to bring a hammer to your fake religion. I'm going to tear it down because it does not represent me. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, for we, believers, know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, foreknowledge knew you'd trust Christ as your Savior. For whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to become, or that means he planned in advance, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, I want you to think about that idea of being conformed. There are things in your life, the men talked about it here, that didn't look like Jesus, and God took a hammer to it this week in prayer. There's some things that look like Jesus, but were not in our life. And Jesus wanted to push it into the clay. He wanted to bring it into our life. Listen, anytime the potter touches the clay, it makes a dent. And maybe that's why a lot of times we don't want to get close to the Lord. We don't want to get into his word and look into his eye and talk to him. And I mean, get real for a minute. It's because if he touches the clay, it might hurt my pride. I remember turning down the gospel multiple times because I didn't want to admit, I didn't want to lay down my pride that I was a sinner and that my wife was right. I just wanted her to shut up and leave it alone, but she wouldn't, and neither would God. So you understand, God is going to take a hammer to the things in your life that don't look like his Son. What was it? Was it was it Michelangelo or whatever, they asked him, how could you do all these beautiful carvings or whatever? And he said, well, I just take a block of stone and chip away the stuff that don't belong. And that's what God's going to do in your life. So he says that, he said, there will be not one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the harder you dig your teeth in and grip on, and harder you do to keep on to stuff that don't look like Jesus, the more it's going to hurt when he pries it out. So in verse 7, the apostles are going to ask him three basic questions. Now, in Luke, he covers the first two questions. Mark covers the third, but it's basically the same. They ask him, verse 7, Master, when shall these things be? When are you going to take out the temple? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And in Mark 13, he says, he adds the third question, and the end of the world. Because, see, the disciples were expecting these three events to happen in rapid succession. Boom, boom, boom. He's going to tear out the temple, and he's going to elevate himself to be the king of the world, because that's what the Old Testament says is going to happen in the future. And because all the prophecies of his first coming in Bethlehem were fulfilled with 100% accuracy, I have no reason not to believe the prophecies of his second coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords isn't going to happen. I believe it. I believe it's going to, right? So what the apostles didn't understand was this wasn't going to happen in fast succession. See, the temple will be destroyed, but it won't happen for 40 years. Because when he rises from the grave and talks to his people, and he was seen by over 500 people at one time. You know, 500 eyewitnesses is enough to put you on death row. Right? You think, well, there's no evidence he rose from the grave. It's 500 eyewitnesses. Wow, that's him. So anyway, he'll rise and he will ascend to heaven. And he gave time for his church to reach thousands and branch out. So the temple will be destroyed. But he also taught in the previous chapter, there would be a long period between the time of his ascension and the time of his return. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 19 and verse 11. And they didn't get it because it was a parable. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. This is a comparative story that teaches a point. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. Do you see that? And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. Basically, as you read through the parable, Jesus Christ is that nobleman who would go to heaven and receive the kingdom from his Father. And while he's away, us, his servants, are to be about the business of Christ. And when he comes back, he will reckon with us. That's what it says here in verse number 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man gained by trading. This is referred to as the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment of seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, Luke wrote this with a Gentile perspective, because that's who he was writing to. But Jesus and his return is not what's being talked about here in Luke 21. Not the rapture like you and I are waiting for. See, the Jews require a sign, but that's not us. We're the Christians. We're looking for the Savior. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians, it's in the New Testament. It's after Romans, sorry. And it's after 1 2 Corinthians. And then you get to Ephesians. Then you get to Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians, chapter number 3. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, that's Old English for our lifestyle, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior. We are watching for Jesus. I'm not looking for a sign. I'm looking for Jesus to come back. Looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Whew, he's coming back. And this body's not suited for heaven. It's got to be changed. There is nothing on the prophetic timeline that has to happen for Jesus to come back and take us away. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible. I get that. But there is a time where it talks about how he will come and catch us away. If you're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, the Bible reads in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I've told you this, but it's the best illustration I can think of. I need to find new illustrations is what I'm being told. But the mixed family dream is a junkyard. Anybody else have that family dream? I was raised in a junkyard. I loved it. It was all kinds of fun. All right, and things to hide and play in and tools to lose and goof around with and what have you. But there was this electric magnet on the end of a crane. And after you would crush a car, there'd be all these bits of stuff laying on the ground. And when they'd kick on that electric magnet, some of that stuff had been pressed into the mud and dried. But when the electric magnet came across, now, and it wasn't even dragging on the ground, it was like this far from the ground. That which is of the same nature as the metal in the magnet come flying out of the ground. Not the grave nor gravity will keep you believers from rising when Jesus comes, because you're of the same nature as the master who's coming. That's the rapture. Now, when Jesus talks in Matthew 24 and Luke 20, he's talking to Jews about the revelation. The revelation is when he splits the sky and arrives on a white horse and lands on the Mount of Olives, and it splits. And Jerusalem is elevated to a plateau, and he repels the armies of the Antichrist out to the Battle of Armageddon and destroys them. You and I will be watching. You and I will be with him on white horses. There's nothing in Scripture that has to happen next for Jesus to come back and take us out. Israel's become a nation after 2,000 years of having lost their identity. They really didn't lose their identity. They just lost their nation. They're back again. So the climax will be the revelation. But Jesus is saying, look, guys, I'm going to take a hammer to this false religion. But before all that happens, I want you to see what your life is going to be like as you wait my return. Look at it. Luke chapter 21, back again in verse number 8. The geo-spiritual condition of the world is in verse 8. Take heed. Listen, that's one of the commands he gives us. There's 49 commands by Jesus to his believers. One of them is take heed. Pay attention. That ye be not deceived. Don't you be deceived. For many shall come in my name. Spiritual identity theft. People are going to come and say they're from Jesus. Listen to me. Do you realize? And then it's going to say, and it says, saying, I am Christ. There's a guy in the Philippines right now who fills stadiums. He's dressed in a white suit, and he says, I'm Jesus. And people follow him. Well, why isn't he doing the things the Bible says? Because they don't know what the Bible actually says. Many false, well, why does that happen, preacher? Because Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan creates counterfeits because he creates more than one because he knows you're not going to fall for just one. He's got to have multiples. He's got false Christs, false prophets, false Bibles, false churches, false beliefs, false religions. Because Satan is a master at lying. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I know you don't believe me, so let's look. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 13. Look at it now, 2 Corinthians 11. Don't take my word for it. Read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles. The word apostle means somebody who was sent. They are false apostles, deceitful workers. They're working to deceive you, transforming themselves. They're passing themselves off, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. It's religious cosplay. Verse 14, and no marvel, you shouldn't be shocked by this. Why? Because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, you think Satan is this hideous looking thing? According to Ezekiel, he's the most beautiful creature God ever created. He's the most beautiful, the most majestic, the most powerful, the most intelligent. He's scary smart. He passes himself off as an angel of light. Verse 15, Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, why do people fall for this? Because the Bible says they're blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Look, I didn't get saved till I was 23 years old. I was already married. I was already out of the house. I was my own man. At least I thought I was. And I would drive by churches like this one where people had their cars in the parking lot. And I thought to myself, what a waste of time. How foolish do you got to be to waste your Sunday morning at a church? I thought, what's insane? And I thought it was foolish. Well, why do people fall for this stuff? Because they're blinded by Satan. And number two, the people who are playing the religious con look really, really believable. They use our words, but the devil's dictionary. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be, that's future tense, shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In verse 3 it says, and through covetousness and feigned words make merchandise of you. You're their revenue stream. That's what this was prophesied by Peter in the first century. So why are we shocked that some of these monkeys have 12 planes and 6 houses and a $400,000 Ferrari? You don't want to write a check? I'll go get an Escalade. I don't need a Ferrari. I don't need that. No. But why are you shocked when the devil is a master deceiver? They'll actually use the Bible to prove their lies. That's why the next church the Lord moves you to with the military or the government, you need to check them out, make sure they're using the scripture correctly. Chapter 21 and verse 8, he says, be not deceived. The only way to know the truth and to keep yourself from being deceived. Jesus said, boys, this is what's coming. I'm going to take a hammer to this false religion called Judaism. This man-made works garbage that you have to work your way to heaven to make me happy. And you as a widow has to starve with your last mite. I'm going to knock it down. I'm going to tear it up. And I'm not interested in this garbage anymore. This is not what I came to do. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. But after I'm gone, there's going to be false people who try to trick you. So then, what else is it going to be like, Lord? Look at verse 9 and 10. We have geopolitical conditions. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Look at that. Don't be terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That is an escalation. This state versus this state. Well, now we've got this empire versus this empire. You shouldn't be shocked. This is all coming. This, you'll find this in Revelation also. Then he says, not only don't be deceived, he says, don't fear. Look at verse 9. Or these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet by and by. So we have the spiritual condition where there, and we have the social condition or the political. Now look at the natural, verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences. Pestilences are diseases. And fearful sights and great signs shall be from him. You're going to see these kinds of things, guys. Don't be afraid. Verse 12, we now have the social condition. But before all these things happen, this is your immediate future. That's what he's saying to his apostles. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and they're in, like, wow, at the temple. And he's like, you'll live to see it gone. But this is what they're going to do to you guys, verse 11 or verse 12. They shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you. Do you see that? Delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons. Well, maybe they just didn't have enough faith. That's why the apostles were persecuted. Because isn't that what you hear on the internet today? If you'll just put in your gift seed offering of $500, everything in your life is going to be really pretty. Right? No. I guess they just didn't have enough faith or they wouldn't have got persecuted. No, the Bible says in 2 Timothy that all they that live godly will suffer persecution. If you live for God, you are going to ruffle some people's feathers. Verse 12.
But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Good verse 16, and ye shall be betrayed by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. Listen, I didn't have to get rid of any of my friends when I got saved. They all got rid of me because I didn't drink anymore and I didn't smoke anymore and I didn't run around anymore. I didn't gamble. I didn't do anything they thought normal people should do. No. You know, I win every time at the lottery. I take that buck and put it right back in my wallet. I win every single time. I'm actually telling you the truth. But I didn't have to get rid of my friends. They got rid of me. And I didn't judge them, and I wasn't mean. I invited them over for dinner and just love on them and try to build that relationship, because you can't just, you don't shove your Christianity on people. You just love people, and they'll know you're his disciple. And ye shall be betrayed by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you these shall be caused to put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Listen to me, you go to a church that the world is in bed with, it's not God's. Jesus is saying this. I didn't say this. Jesus said this. If I'd have wrote the Bible, I'd have went like, we're all going to get along. That's not how it works. Jesus promised persecution. If they hated me, they'll hate you, John 15. John 16, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time shall come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. But here is the reason why, boys. That's what he's saying. Here's the reason why. Look at verse 13. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Persecution provides Christians an opportunity to witness. Look at verse number 14. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversary shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Matthew 10, Jesus said, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Stephen was dragged before the Sanhedrin and he gave them the gospel and they stoned him to death. Acts 6 and 7. Acts 12, James, the brother of John, was taken before Herod and witnessed to Herod, and Herod cut his head off with a sword, Acts 12. See, the word martyr means witness. That's all it means in Greek, is just witness. And in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 12, listen to what the Bible reads. Philippians 1, 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's saying, listen, I know you heard I got arrested. I know you heard I'm under house arrest and chained to the wall, but the gospel's going forth because people are excited that, you know, some people are preaching against me and they're saying, you should hear what Paul says. Paul says, if you just trust Jesus as your Savior, you'll go to heaven. Well, that's true, but they don't think it is, but they're still saying it out loud in matter of public record. In Acts 24, Paul's brought before Governor Felix, and he gives him the gospel, and Felix gets under conviction. Acts 25 and 26, he comes before King Agrippa, and Queen Bernice gives him the gospel. Acts 27, Paul is brought before Nero. And the Bible says that it's for a testimony. Well, you don't understand, Brother Mix. I work, and you fill in the blank. You don't understand, Brother Mix. If I take a stand and identify with Christ, I could lose my job. Yeah. You say, that's just heartless and terrible. Do you realize in every other country but America, they're dying? You don't have freedom of speech in London. You do not have freedom of speech in Canada. Haven't you been paying attention? You do not have freedom of speech in Japan. Oh, they're a free country. No, you don't. When they can arrest somebody for preaching outdoors in Canada, our nearest neighbor, you do not have freedom of speech. You think I'm lying? Go check it out. My nephew had the cops called on him at the Tube in London because he was trying to explain to his wife the difference between Islam and Christianity. And the lady behind him got offended and called, what they call them, bobbies, called the cops on him. In London, a Marine. Brothers and sisters, you understand that, have you ever walked in New York and the sun's at your back and you're, like right now I have this shadow in front of me. And you're walking around a corner and the shadow gets to the corner before the person does? That's how the prophecies of the end times work in the Bible. We see the shadow of them coming before the event actually hits. So Jesus is saying in Luke 21, he says, don't be deceived. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be wars and commotions. Nation will rise against nation, empire against empire. There's going to be a lot of earthquakes and tsunamis and fearful things happening. But boys, before you get to see that, they're all going to throw you out of the synagogue. Some of you are going to die. But don't worry. You're going to get to testify to people who wouldn't normally listen to you. Look at verse 18. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. I got you, boys. I got you. You're in my hands. Nothing's going to happen to you without my knowledge. Look at this now. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Jesus is describing what it's going to be like. In verse 20, we have the humanitarian condition that'll come. We'll look at that. We'll look at the time when Titus surrounds Jerusalem in 70 AD. He's going to prophesy 40 years in advance that this is coming. But still, that's going to be a long time before his return. So let me ask you a question. What did you think about the guys up here talking? Well, that was just a show. Majority of those are military men and women. Gone through basic, jumped out of planes, done some incredible things. They're not pastors, they're just Christians. Well, you know, I don't know. I don't think that's incredible strength is what you saw today. You didn't see weakness, you saw strength. Jesus said, look, all of this is going to be a testimony to people who don't know me. And you're going to go through some things. And I'm going to knock off the pieces in your life that don't look like Jesus. And I'm going to press into your life things that do. And it's going to hurt a little. And most of it's going to be your pride, not necessarily your physical body. And he said, the truth is you're not going to be liked. There's coming a day when you're not going to be liked. And you're not going to be popular. And I think we are seeing the shadow of his return. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, are you going to go in the rapture?
Yep.
Are you going to go? Are you going to go? Let me ask you a question. Are you of the same nature as Christ? Have you been born again? Because when he comes, it'll be like lightning. It'll happen in a twinkling of an eye, and it'll be over. And your games and your posing and your religious cosplay will be evident to everyone. Because you'll show up for church like nothing happened and wonder why. Well, we hope it's locked because all the people with keys are saved. Right? If it's open and the coffee's on, that'd be kind of embarrassing. So there was a problem in the backyard one day, I got the boys up. Well, I think it was Levi. Was still asleep. He got up. He heard this loud sound, and we were gone. Sarah's house coat, her bathrobe's laying on the floor. My shoes are over here. The kids' clothes, they were coming out of the bedroom to find out what the noise was, and they drug all these clothes out. Levi gets up like 2 seconds later after we're all outside and goes, I missed it. Jesus said, look, I'm going to hammer whatever false religion that makes widows dying, that they're built on the backs of the poor and the oppressed. I'm going to hammer them. And I'm going to let you be the testimony that people will believe. And it's not going to be because you're popular. It's going to be because you're not, because they hated me before they hated you. And today, if today be the day, this is the 50th Jubilee on the Jewish calendar. You ought to let that sink in a while. What if he came back today? What if he did? I'd be fine. Would you? Would you be ushered into the very presence of the one you've loved heart to heart and now see him face to face? Would you want a minute to go home and clear your browser history? Would you want a minute to open your phone and dump it back to factory? You don't think Jesus sees all that stuff, guys? I'm talking to Christians right now. I'm talking to lost people. I'm talking to saved folks who know the Lord is their Savior. Are you right with him? Are you clean? Now, look, you can't lose your salvation, but you are going to answer for the same things I'm going to answer for. And this prayer advance gave us a chance to get away and get right, get clean, get holy. Now, we're not perfect, but get right. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Today, my brother Raleigh is going with me. I believe the Lord's going to come back in my lifetime, and we're going to fly. Are you ready? Not grave nor gravity can hold you down as the one who loved us and died for us comes and catches us away to some place of safety. That's what the Greek words are that talk about it. In the meantime, we're to occupy and do the business of Christ. Are you doing it? Not to earn favor, you already have it, but to obey and to honor. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and God, we recognize that our brothers, the apostles, lost their lives. Peter was crucified upside down. John was boiled in oil and lived in exile. Mark was killed, and James had his head cut off, and the others. And Father, today we think to ourselves that we are going to be any less persecuted. Peter and John were whipped. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark dragged through the streets until he died. Luke was hanged. Simeon was crucified. Andrew was tied to a cross. Philip was crucified. And when he didn't die very fast, Lord, you know they stoned him. And Bartholomew was flayed alive. Thomas was killed with spears. James the Less was thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned. Paul was beheaded. And Father, today, the blessings of being an American citizen sometimes makes us forget that our brothers and sisters in the Middle East are losing their heads, that our brothers and sisters in Africa are being hacked to death by machetes. Our brothers and sisters in Turkey have to meet in secret. Our brothers and sisters in China are sent to camps and worked to death. Father, today let us remember the privilege we have here in this country to proclaim the truth. We now have a choice because of Christ. God, remind us every day that we have the ability to serve you, to praise you, to be the recipient of your blessings without fear. And Father, what light persecution we have is nothing compared to our brethren. Help us to remember to be thankful. Help us remember today that you came for us, not for anything else, but for us. And we praise you. And today, Father, if there's one among us that's yet to trust Christ as our brother did, may they come forward and have the courage to call upon you and be saved. And for us, your children, God, remind us. There is a work to do for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar is open. I'm going to invite you to come. Come forward. Let me pray with you. Whatever is broken, let's pray God fixes it. Whatever is run off, we'll pray God brings back. And whatever is sick or dying, God will heal. Won't you come today?
Whole. I see beautiful.
Amen.
And you're helping me to believe. You're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny. 'Cause you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean.
How about we stop playing?
Washed in the blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice.
How about you?
Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean.
Are you right with your parents, children? Are you right with your spouse? Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we're thankful for the moving of the Holy Spirit today. We're thankful, God, for the truth of your word. We're thankful, God, for the way you bless us. And God, you open us up and you're real with us. And today, God, we ask that you would continue to do so. The invitation's never over here, Father. If there's one yet that wants to speak privately, Father, we're available. Help us today, God, that we would open ourselves up willingly to you and to your moving and changing in our life. For your glory and not ours, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way.